I were to tell you that in this box right here, small white box, that I have all the answers to life's problems. What if I were to tell you that in this box contains the ingredient that is the power to heal any form of illness or disease known to man? What if I were to tell you that in this box right here, the solution to turn all your stress and anxieties into peace, it's right here. What if I were to tell you that in this box there was the ability to do supernatural feats? Things beyond your wildest imagination. You reckon I could market this box? Well, it's in here. Let me show it to you. For those of you who are in the back and are squinting like crazy, this is prayer. Ah. Disappointed? Kinda? Hoping for some kind of magic potion or some book of spells that we could conjure up all these things? Let's face it. If I had the answer to all those things in that box and it could be just dispensed easily, I'd make a lot of money. People would pay for that. And yet, when we talk about prayer, you've got to realize that prayer has fallen on hard times. It's not something that many people get that excited about. And yet, all the promises that I made that were contained in that box have been made in the Bible about prayer. For instance, having the answer to life's problems in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, says, if you've got a problem and you lack wisdom, ask of God, because He'll give it to you. The answer to all of life's difficulties comes through prayer. How about the power to heal diseases? In James chapter 5, James says, if there is anyone sick among you, let him call the elders of the church and let them lay their hands on him and pray. And the effective, fervent prayer of righteous men will accomplish a great deal. Actually heal the sick. How about replacing anxiety or stress with peace? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, what does that say? Be anxious for nothing. Get stressed out over nothing. But by prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts, turning stress into peace. How about giving your life, or how about performing supernatural feats? I got more on here than I'm going to read. Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, if you believe and have faith, pray and say to this mountain, be moved. Prayer moves mountains. You say, well, it hasn't moved a whole lot of mountains in my personal life. Yes, granted, I've seen prayer do some phenomenal things, but more often than not, it seems to me that my prayers don't really get answered. Is there a reason for that? Is there a reason why some people seem to pray and their prayers get answered, and other people seem to pray and their prayer just bounces off the ceiling? Just back and forth. Have you gotten to a point in your Christian life where maybe you've quit believing that prayer really does anything because you've prayed before and nothing really seems to happen? Well, you came to the right place this morning. We're in a series of messages on prayer, and we're asking the question, Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, Teach us to pray. And when they asked that question, they weren't just asking for words. They were asking to be taught to be prayers. And that's what we all need. But there's some basic things about prayer that if we don't understand those things, we won't get through to God. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be bouncing around quite a bit this morning. So if you have your Bibles and you'll stay with me, keep your finger there because we're going to be moving around quite a bit. We're going to find that the problem of unanswered prayer is not a problem of God's, but it's a problem of ours. It's not that God doesn't want to answer prayer. It's not that God cannot answer prayer. It's that God chooses not to answer prayer because of the way we pray many times. If you recall from last week, we saw that God wants to answer prayer. In fact, the definition we gave of prayer is that prayer is close, intimate communication with our Creator as a Father. I gave the illustration of my son sitting up on my lap, face to face, communicating with me, and that's what God wants us to do. Now, it would be ridiculous if God's inviting us to do that, and at the same time, He's refusing to answer our prayers. So there must be a reason why, and we can see it here in this verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him." Now, the context of this verse is very important. This passage is talking about confidence, and confidence in prayer. Now, if you'll go back up a couple verses, look at what John is saying a few verses earlier. In verse 11, he says, "And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may," what? "Wonder. In order that you may hope. In order that you may question." That's not what it says. It says, "In order that you may know." Know what? That you have eternal life. John is writing to tell these believers that they can have confidence that they're going to heaven. But in the same paragraph where he assures them of their confidence that they're going to heaven, he also assures them that they can have their prayers answered. What is that telling us? That God is just as serious about you and I believing and having confidence that when we pray, He will answer our prayers as He is that we have confidence that when we die, we'll go to heaven. God wants me to believe today that when I pray, He'll answer it just as much as if I were to drop over and have a heart attack that I would go to heaven. Well, if that's the case, let's find out what He says. In verse 15, He says that if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we've asked Him. So if He hears us, He's going to give us the request. The key phrase is in verse 14. "And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." The key phrase, according to His will. What does it mean to pray according to the will of God? God promises that if you pray about anything according to His will, He's going to hear you and answer it. So the key for us as prayers is to pray according to the will of God. Now that really takes on two aspects, and we're going to talk about one this week, and we're going to talk about one next week. The aspect of praying according to the will of God that we're going to talk about this week is, how do I, as an individual, prepare me, the prayer, to pray according to God's will? I'm not talking about what kind of prayer I pray or what I ask for. I'm talking about what I am as a person. So we're dividing the will of God, according to God's will, into two categories. There's the petitioner, the characteristics of me, the petitioner, and there's the characteristics of the petition or the prayer itself that God will answer. Next week we'll talk about the petition. Today we're going to talk about what do I need to be as an individual in order to get my prayers answered. And there are three things that Scripture points out. The first thing that we see is that a prayer that's going to have his prayers answered must first of all have a pure heart. A pure heart clears prayer's path. Turn with me back into the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Let me give you the background of this passage. In Isaiah 59, the nation of Israel is in big trouble. They've sinned. God's judging them. They're crying out to God. They're saying, God, save us, save us. God doesn't respond. Well, why isn't God responding? We are his chosen people. He loves us. Why isn't he answering our prayers? What's wrong with God? Is he not strong enough? Is he not smart enough? Does he not hear our prayers? Well, God responds to that in verse 1. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. In other words, the problem is not a problem with God. His hand is not so short that it can't reach down and meddle in the affairs of life to work out the situation. And his ear is not so deaf that he's got so much wax in it he cannot hear when we pray. That's not the problem. What is the problem? Verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. It's not a problem with God. It's a problem with the prayer. The prayer has sin in his life, and God is not listening. He's not responding. There's another verse that goes along with this that's very important. We're not going to look at it this morning, but write it down so you can look it up when you get home. And that verse is in Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, if you have an NIV, you have a better translation there. The word regard there is the word cherish, or hold on to, or cling to. In other words, if I'm hanging on to sin in my life, clutching it, and then I'm also trying to ask God to do things for me, guess what? He doesn't listen. If I have a problem or an area in my life that is evil or wicked or anti-God, and I'm unwilling to release it, and I'm hanging on to it, and at the same time I'm saying, God, help me, God, help me. God, do things for me. God, give me these things. God's not going to answer. He's not going to hear. Now you say, well, Tim, why is that? Well, it's really simple. Let me give you a modern-day illustration. Suppose you were to have a friend who is hooked on alcohol or drugs, a heavy user. And every time they got low on finances, you provided a lot of money for them. And every time they got in trouble with the law, you went down and bailed them out of jail. And every time they stole something from you, you said, well, you know, they're having a hard time, and so I'll just replace it. And every time somebody tried to confront them, you protected them and said, wait, wait. Now, leave that person alone. Don't say anything that would be offensive to them. Don't say anything that would be confrontive to them. Just kind of back off and let them live their own life. There's a word in therapy groups to describe that behavior. What's it called? It's an enabler, right? We've learned a lot about ourselves, how we tend to protect and help people that have personally abusive behavior, and what ends up happening is that's more damaging to them than if we would confront them and try to help them deal with their problems. Well, God is not an enabler. And when you and I are clinging to a sin in our lives, and we cherish it and we hold on to it, and then we talk to God and we say, listen, God, meet my needs, supply my wants, take care of me, do things for me, get me out of a jam when I get in trouble. You know what God says? No way. Because if I just keep moving you along at a comfortable pace and allow you to cling to the sin, what am I doing to you? I'm allowing you to be comfortable. I'm allowing you to continue. The solution to the problem of sin in our lives is easily solved. In fact, if you'll turn to 1 John again, 1 John chapter 1, passage that many of you are familiar with, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, says what? If we confess our sins, God, or He, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God is constantly waiting for you and I to come before Him and tell Him, we agree with you, God. This sin in our lives is destructive. It's hurting our relationship with you. It's hurting us. And we want to give it up to you. And when you do that, what does God do? He's faithful and He's righteous and He forgives and He cleanses that sin. So in order to pray according to the will of God, you've got to be one who gives up your sin. You don't have to be perfect. Confessing your sins is a continual thing. But you've got to be willing to turn that sin over to God, to confess it to Him. Now, I think that in the Christian community, I think Bible churches are notorious for this. We've kind of got our list of sins that are unacceptable and our list of sins that we don't discuss. There's the ones that, boy, if you do that, everybody's going to know about it and you'll kind of be ostracized. But we've got a lot of latitude over here. Have wrong attitudes, to treat people bad, to be critical, and to do a lot of things that, of course, you would never know if I was doing them, and I would never know if you were doing them. But we have a lot of room in there, and I think that, to some degree, that the scale, the tilt mechanism on our sin is kind of out of whack. I know personally in my life, as I studied these passages of Scripture and looked at the area of prayer, I realized how many little things in my life, little attitudes, words that I say, things that I do, that, you know, seem kind of insignificant, but yet they're still sin, that I just overlook, that I just ignore, that I just go on and don't deal with. That I don't bring to the Lord on a daily and a regular basis and confess that sin to receive forgiveness. It's kind of like as long as I can maintain a pretty good status, let the little things take care of themselves. You know, how many prayers have I prayed that didn't get answered? Because God said, I'm not going to answer that prayer until you deal with those things in your life. The solution to having a problem with an impure heart is confession. You can do it today. You can do it right here. And God provides forgiveness. That first characteristic, praying according to God's will, is directed toward your relationship with God. But there's another characteristic that's directed toward our relationship with one another. And that is that good relationships ensure prayer's progress. On the converse, bad relationships hinder prayer as well. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at a couple passages about our human relationships. This is the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. In the middle of this prayer, Jesus says something that's extremely startling. Look what he says in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now that's a startling statement. He doesn't say forgive us our debts as we are attempting to forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our debts so that we can then in turn go and forgive those who have sinned against us. He says, forgive us our debts as we have already previously been in the process of forgiving other people. He picks up in verse 14, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's impossible for me to have a bitter spirit or an unforgiving heart toward another individual and then pray to God and ask Him to do things for me and expect that He's going to respond. He won't answer that prayer. He won't respond to that prayer. You know, one of the scariest verses in Scripture directed at men, husbands and fathers, is where Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7 that if you don't treat your wife in a godly way, your prayers will be hindered. Tell me God's not serious about our human relationships. If I don't treat other people in a forgiving manner, if I don't clean up the offenses that I have between other people, when I get down on my knees and say, oh Lord, bless me and do this for me and this for me and this for me, He's not going to do anything for me. I came across a story about a guy who, actually Chuck Swindoll tells a story about a man at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School that when he was doing a pastoral internship search, he came across this young guy and he interviewed the guy, and he didn't actually even hire the guy, but the story he relates is just phenomenal. We'll call the guy Aaron. That's not his real name, but the story goes something like this. Aaron was going through his theology degree, and he was looking for some kind of a summer internship where he could be paid to do the work of the Lord. And he prayed to God, and he said, God, please allow me to have something this summer that will meet my needs and let me be involved in significant ministry. And nothing worked out. God opened no doors. So he started going through the want ads, realizing he needed to have a job. And as he went through the want ads, the only thing he could find that he could do was to be a bus driver in the south side of Chicago. Anybody here from the south side of Chicago or lived in that area? We had one in the first service. South side of Chicago is a pretty rough place. It's a real rough place. So anyway, he got his training and he started out his rookie season as a bus driver in Chicago. And lo and behold, a few days on the job, a group of thugs, a street gang, climbs on the bus, walk right past the ticket deal, didn't pay their money, sat down in the seat and began to harass everybody on the bus, including him. And Aaron thought, well, we'll let this slide. But they did it again the next day. And they did it the next day. And they'd stay on the bus and ride until they got bored harassing the people that were riding the bus, and then they'd get off. Well, one day, Aaron had finally had enough, and the guys got on the bus, and he saw a police officer not too far away, so he drove up to the police officer. It was a beat cop, and he pulled over, and he called the beat cop on the bus, and he said, hey, these guys won't pay. And the beat cop did what any normal policeman would do. He said, pay or get off. And guess what they did? They paid. And he got off. They turned about two or three more corners, and the gang assaulted the bus driver. And the next thing he remembers is waking up in an empty bus, t-shirt bloody, two teeth missing, both eyes swollen, all his money's gone. And he proceeded to drive the bus back to the bus station where they graciously gave him the weekend off. And he went home to his apartment. While he was in his apartment, laying on his bed, resentful thoughts began to swarm through his mind. God, why did you let this happen? What am I doing driving a bus on the south side of Chicago? I prayed to you. How could this be? The next morning when he got up, he went down to the police station and filed charges. They found the particular beat cop that had talked to those guys, and with a few help from some of the passengers who said they would testify against them, they rounded up all the guys and drug them in. The day of court, he walked in with his attorney to the sneering, glaring stares of this gang of boys that were sitting together. And he walked up and sat down. And as he was sitting there looking at these guys jeering at him, all of a sudden everything in his side changed. Rather than having this feeling of hate and resentment, this feeling of pity for these guys just swept over him. And he realized that they were the ones who needed help. That they were the ones who were pitiful. So the judge brought the proceedings to order, and the plea of guilty was entered. And about the time they entered their guilty plea, he raised his hand and said, "Your Honor, can I say a few words?" And the judge said, "Well, sure, young man." And he stood up. And these guys all staring at him, giving him these terrible looks. And he said, "Your Honor, what I would like to do is I would like you to add up all the days of all their sentences and let me serve them. In other words, I'll serve their sentence for them." And he looked over at the street gang, and their mouth was open about 3 feet wide, and he said to them, "It's because I forgive you." Now, the judge got all flustered. He didn't know whether to spit or wind his watch. And he tapped his gavel and said, "Son, you're out of order." He said, "This has never been done in the history of civil law before." And the young man, Aaron, said to the judge, "Your Honor, I'm sorry, but it has. You see, 1900 years ago, in Galilee, a man served the sentence for the crimes of every man and woman that would ever live, for the whole world." And he proceeded for the next 3 to 4 minutes to present the whole gospel to the entire courtroom. Well, needless to say, the judge didn't let him serve their sentence. However, he visited those guys in prison. And most of them came to Christ. And he started a ministry on the south side of Chicago that summer to see many, many come to Christ. And it's because he was willing to forgive. Now, some of you have been wounded far more than Aaron by other people. Some of your bitterness comes from things that are far more insignificant than the hurts that he experienced. But the bottom line is Jesus Christ suffered the ultimate injustice on our behalf. And he asks us to forgive those people that have sinned against us, that have harmed us. To just throw in the towel and quit fighting. And allow the forgiving love of Jesus Christ to flow through you. You see, if I'm standing there harboring anger and hate toward you in my heart, and I'm asking God, "God, do this for me, God, take care of me, God, meet my needs," but I won't give up that fight, that anger, that hate, God will not respond. And how many prayers of mine have gone unanswered while I carried a grudge against somebody? Finally, the last prerequisite to praying according to the will of God: a pure heart is directed toward God. A good relationship is directed toward other people, but there's also something that's directed toward me, an internal issue, and that is, what are my motives for asking God for things? Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to look at a couple verses in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, starting with verse 2. James writes, "You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." All these struggles coming from the desires inside of me that produce all kinds of havoc in human relationships. We see it the world over. Then he adds, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You could literally translate that, you ask and you do not receive because you ask for yourself evil. You ask things for yourself that are evil, that you may spend or squander it on your own. The Greek word is the word that we get our word hedonism from. That you may spend it on your own hedonism. You know what hedonism means? Hedonism is a belief that I ought to feed the flesh. Anything I want, whether it's food or sex or comfort or whatever pleasure that I want, that self and satisfying the feelings and the pleasures of the flesh are my ultimate goal. God is a God that will meet needs, but not greeds. And it's difficult in our culture. You see, you can buy a house in Austin that costs $25,000 or $250,000 or $2.5 million. And there's still houses, and everybody needs shelter. So what I need and what you need may be hundreds of thousands of dollars apart. That's hard. It's hard to think in those terms in this culture. The other problem that I think we have that we bring to the matter is, back in these days when James was writing, if you wanted something and you couldn't get it, you had one of two options. Either you waited until you had enough money to get it, or you stole the money and then got it. That was your two options. Today, you don't have to wait at all. If you want something, charge it. Right? I think the problem today is reversed from the problem in James' day. You see, in James' day, people were angry and frustrated and crying out to God, saying, God, give me, give me, give me. Today, we go out and get whatever we want, and then we say, God, get me out of this. God, get me out of this. God, I'm mad at you because you did not provide the promotion that I was counting on to pay these credit cards off, to meet the next level of my house payment as my plan jumps up one more step. Make more money so I can cover my debts. God, I'm mad at you because I was born into a house where my dad makes $35,000, and the guys I run around with and the gals I run around with, they all got new cars this year. Meeting the greeds, not the needs. There's nothing wrong with having money. Not at all. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. God is very pleased with that. He put us here to enjoy life. But it's very easy to get into a situation where our prayers are directed at God to either bail us out because we went out and met our greeds and now we're in trouble, or to ask Him to do things for us that we don't really need. And God's not in the business of doing that. To you young couples that are out there and singles that may marry, youth that may marry, children, I really, really strongly advise you to study the book of Proverbs and what it says about debt. Study the New Testament and what it says about value and money before you get into a situation where your marriage, your family life, your career, your future is ruined because you went after the greeds. And it's very easy to do. I think there are a few gray hairs and maybe a few of us that have lost a little bit of hair that would tell you the same thing. When God says, don't be greedy, it'll ruin you. We need to listen. The solution is, rather than seeking my personal greeds, is to seek God's glory. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Verse that we ought to memorize and tack it to our refrigerator door. Or at least I should. First Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whatever you do, whatever I want, is it for the glory of God? Is it satisfying or pleasing to Him? Whatever I think I need, does it further the kingdom of God? Would He be pleased with this? In fact, would I make this decision if He was sitting in my living room today? When I pray, according to the will of God, it's asking God, not with wrong motives, self-satisfying, hedonistic motives, but for His glory. Now, that doesn't mean you can't ever pray, "God, help me do better financially," or "give me things I want." Not at all. But what are the motives? Evaluate your motives. So you see, first of all, toward God, we must have a pure heart. And we get that by confessing our sins on a regular, consistent basis. We must have right relationships with other people. And believe me, if you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart toward another person, I'm not saying this. The Bible says, clear, Jesus said it, God doesn't answer prayers. And then finally, if my prayers are directed toward self-satisfying greeds, God won't answer my prayers either. Suppose my daughter, little 3-year-old Kate, at the house this afternoon, sitting around the dinner table, were to look at me and say, "Shut up, Daddy." Those are two words that she's not supposed to say. She's been instructed. And then she picked up her plate of food and threw it on the floor. Jumped out of her chair, ran over to Benny, our little year and a half old, pushed him down, kicked him a few times, then came back to me, jumped up in my lap, and said, "Daddy, I really want a new swing set." "Well, Kate, what's wrong with the other one that we have in the backyard?" "Well, Daddy, that one's blue. And I really want a pink one." You'd say, "Tim, you better take that child in hand. You've got a problem there." How often does God look down from heaven on me and feel the same way? When I'm hugging sin in my life, when I won't forgive other people, when I'm asking for things from Him that I don't need, that are not even worthwhile. See, God doesn't respond to us when we act that way, when we live that way. And yet, the solution to our problems is so easy. Confession, forgiveness, changing our wants. Now, of those three, forgiveness is the hardest. And let me just add a footnote here. There are times when you will go to somebody and try to reconcile a relationship, and they'll have none of it. And they will not reconcile with you. At that point in time, God knows your heart. And if you're doing it for the right reasons and you're doing it in the right way with the right motives, you've done what you need to do. There are parents that we may not be able to reconcile with totally. There are former spouses that we may not be able to ever get that situation worked out. There are employers and friends that it'll be difficult, but it's our responsibility to forgive. How many times have I gone to the Lord in prayer and came away angry because He didn't answer? And the issue was really with me the whole time. How many times have you gone to the Lord in prayer and the issue was really with you? You see, God wants to answer our prayers. God wants to give us His best. But we must pray according to the will of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, this morning, I feel very personally convicted with Your word to us. And I just confess before this congregation how many times that I've run to You asking for me and not stopped to confess my sins and right my wrong relationships with people. Things, asking for things that I just wanted for me. Father, forgive me for that. And I pray that each of us here this morning would be confessing our sins, giving up our sins to You. Father, I pray for each person here that has an unforgiving attitude toward another, that they would get that right this week, that they would try to right the wrong. Father, I pray that You would teach us how to only want what You want for us and not to follow our lusts. You've thrown open the door of heaven and invited us to pray, to come to You, see You do fantastic things. Father, I pray that we would not block our own prayer life to You by clinging to things that have no value. Help us this morning to be obedient to You. Give us motivation and strength and courage. We pray in Jesus' name.